All right. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And you know, when I was in Bible school, this one of the guys that came there to teach, he said we should memorize verse 17 and verse 21. And I thought, okay. So I started messing with that. But then I started looking at this whole thing. And man, it's a lot more than just a couple of little things. You know, it really talks about our mission. You know, it talks about what happened to us. You know, when Jesus made reconciliation between us and God. And then he told us to go reconcile others to God. So that's the Great Commission. We go out and tell people that Jesus wants to save them and tell them about the saving grace of God. And that's our job. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The main thing we need to understand is that God made righteousness available to us 2,000 years ago. We just happened to become righteous when we believed and confessed. Now, with what happened to you, not your meat suit, the real you, it's not what you should be, but it's who you really are now in Christ Jesus. See, there's a lot of confusion. You know, we used to run around and say, you know, we go to some meeting somewhere and say we got 50 souls saved. Well, no, we got 50 people born again. Their spirits got born again. They have to do something with their soul. That's their mind, will, and emotions. And if they don't get that thing under control, they're going to have a hard time in life. They're going to have a hard time living a Christian life. And it wasn't their body that got born again. See, the Bible tells us that we have to do something with our bodies, too. But he already made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not something you're going to attain to. The minute you got born again, you got put into right standing. I'm so glad I ran into that teaching by Kenneth Copeland. He explained that to me. And then I've talked to several judges. And they'll tell you that righteousness means right standing. That means everything's okay between you and the court. Everything's okay between you and God. And it's because of what Jesus did, not you. All you did was say, Jesus, save me. Amen? You know, I've seen a lot of pretty popular preachers say that righteousness is right doing. And that leaves people with this idea, in order for them to be righteous, they have to do right all the time. They have to, you know, somehow, if they do good enough, they'll be righteous. And that's impossible. That's Old Testament living. See, if they could do everything just right, then they could be righteous before God. But we found out they couldn't do that. Only Jesus could. But once I found out that it was more of a legal term than anything, it means right standing, that made things different. I'm not ever going to be able to earn my righteousness. All I can do is receive it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, we were with Christ through all of his passion. Everything that he did, we were with Christ. Through all he did on the cross. We were raised with him. We don't just go to the cross and camp out forever. There is more to do. See, there's a lot of people who go to the cross, and that's important. You got to go to the cross to get born again, but you don't just build a tent there and stay there. There's a lot of people that have stayed at the cross. You know, Jesus got resurrected. And he went to the right hand of God. You know, there's a lot of people that get to the cross, and that's it. You know, they don't understand that you need to go forward and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that need to understand that they're seated at the right hand of God. They're seated in heavenly places, far above all their circumstances. That God has put their enemies under their feet. I liked what one friend of mine used to say. He said, if the devil has anything to say to him, he's going to have to say it to the sole of his boot. You know, but see, there's a lot of people that are fighting for victory. They're trying to get there. They're trying to get there, and they don't understand who they are. If they understood who they were and where they were, they would fight from victory ground. They had already claimed the victory, and they just fight it off from victory ground, from that throne room. They'd know who they are, and they'd know where they're seated in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. See, he actually made us alive in Christ. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we should walk in good works. And here's something for a lot of people to understand, that people, other people are not their projects. See, God is the workman. He's the master. He knows what he's doing. He's the husband. You know, he's the master potter. He knows how to form the clay. He knows what to do. Our job is to encourage people. Remind them of who they are in Christ. You know, I've noticed, you watch the ministry of Paul, he spent a lot of time telling people who they were in Christ Jesus. You know, he's the one that coined the said, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creature in Christ. He was telling people who they were. See, a lot of people, if they don't, a lot of Christians that don't really know who they are. Some of them know they're born again. Some of them hope they are. Some of them have told me, said, well, I stood in the water and confessed all my sins and I got baptized. I'm saved. Some of them say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. I'm a Christian. These are things that people have actually told me. Actually, in a Word of Faith church one time, watched a preacher go to baptize a guy and say, this is for the remission of your sins. Man, how can there be so much confusion? Only the blood of Jesus can remit sins. That water does not do anything for your sins. That water does not take away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But follow directions and understand what we have. And sometimes, you know, it was a weird thing. There's a lot of people that spend a lot of time chasing prophets around. They, you know, they wanted to go find a prophet. See what he had to say. And that's kind of Old Testament living. You know, but prophets are good and prophets are useful. But anyway, I never did have the inclination to go chasing prophets around much. You know what? I mean, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me directly. Well, for some reason, he started telling me to go see Oop. So I thought, well, okay, we'll go see Oop. And so we go up there. Well, it turns out Oop was a pastor of a little church up there in Andrews. So we went up there to this little church and listened to him preach, and we got all done. And I thought, well, okay. And so I walked by Oop, and I was walking away, and I turned around, and I said, you got anything to say? And he said, yeah, you need to look up the meanings of the words. And I knew just exactly what he's talking about right then and there. I knew that was what God was trying to get through to me. Get the concordance, find out what these words mean. So there's no confusion. You know, how many church fights could have been stopped if they had just translated that word baptize to dunk? That would have clarified a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? Then they just wrote down, get born again, and then go get dunked in water. That would have taken care of all the pouring, all the sprinkling, whatever else kind of ideas they come up with. But translating these words is important so you understand exactly what they mean. But one thing that he said is we should walk in good works. See, that's the whole part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. We have been recreated. See, we're new creations in Christ. Now you are a son of God. Now you go out there and tell other people how to become a child of God. You know, and actually, the Bible tells us to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can do what Jesus said to do, so go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That cast out devils. You're not going to do that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to cast out devils without. You're not going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover without that anointing. Now, listen, there's people that pray for the sick, and they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those people get healed. But that's not what he said right there. He said you should lay hands on the sick. He didn't say anything about praying for them. I haven't quite gotten there yet. I mean, I've looked at it, and I studied it a lot, and actually, trying to remember the name of the preacher, an old one, used to talk about the seed. Anyway, this guy said that people would sometimes call him and be mad at him because they'd be in a prayer line and he'd lay hands on them and then go on and lay hands on another one. They feel like they got ripped off because he didn't pray. But people get healed that way. God has a lot of ways of healing people. You know, that's one of the things about being led by Holy Spirit, and actually one of the important things about getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so you can have that interaction with Him in times like that, so you can ask Him exactly, you know, specifically what you need to do. You know, the Word of Faith circle sometimes has this habit of just praying for everybody. You know, they're going to pray the Word of Faith over every situation, regardless of what it is, regardless of who it is. They're going to pray the Word of Faith over them, and that's it. You know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't just pray for everybody to be healed. Sometimes he cast the devil out of somebody. One time he forgave somebody. That guy got up, rolled his mat, walked away. So, if Jesus didn't just run around putting out the Word of Faith prayer, why would we think that we should do that? You know, I was in a big Word of Faith church, and this church didn't believe that Christians could have demons. In their spirit, they can't. When they get born again, there's no demon alive that can be in there. That is completely owned by God. But you have a soul and a body. And anyway, they had a prayer line. They asked me to come up and pray. So this lady come up there and she said, "My chest hurts all the time. Sometimes it really hurts." So there was a bunch of people started laying hands on her and started praying the prayer of faith. And I just stepped back and I said, "What do you want to do?" And then he told me, I said, "You spirit of infirmity, get out of her in the name of Jesus." She looked up at me and said, "It's gone." I said, "It's gone." Her chest didn't hurt anymore. It was gone. That fast. But she was born again. So what happened? There was a spirit of infirmity there that was causing her body to hurt. And she got set free. You know, there's, I don't know how they get this idea that when somebody gets born again, he's fully baked and he's ready to roll. And there's nothing else needs to be done. That, you know, there's some people that have lived out in the world, and some of the places that they've been have been pretty weird. When they do get gathered up, get born again, you know, there's some more stuff that needs to happen to them, help them get cleaned up, help them get set free. You know, it's kind of like catching a fish. I've never, ever pulled a fish out of the water, put him straight to the dinner plate. That's never happened for me. There's always been some kind of process that fish has to go. You know, people are the same way. And one of the things we have to understand, I really liked what this lady says. She said, redemption is a messy process. You know, sometimes it takes people a while to get cleaned up. You know, they get born again, great, praise God, but man, they've been attached to the world for however long. And they got, there's some habits and there's some things and you know, there's some drama, some traumas, and, you know, there's stuff to deal with sometimes. You know, and sometimes it takes people a little while to get that sorted out and get it gone and get free. And one of the things, you know, that frustrates them, you know, they'll get born again and they'll be having these challenges, they'll be having these problems, and then somebody will say, well, if you was really born again, you wouldn't be having that. You know, that's crazy. That may be the only thing he knows is that God raised Jesus back to life and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's born again. But he hasn't had enough time to get his mind renewed to the Word of God. He hasn't had enough time to get his flesh under control. He doesn't even know how to get his flesh under control. You know? And then somebody will say, well, you wouldn't be doing that if he was really a Christian. Well, they got born again. They got plucked out of the world. But man, there's a lot of stuff attached to people sometimes. And it takes a while to get that rubbed off. But God, he's the husbandman. And he, you know, one thing I read about these guys that work in these grapevines, they'll pick these leaves up off the dirt, wash them off, clean them up. Take care of them. You know, and if there's something that's not right, they'll cut it off and it'll make more fruit later. But it's God that does the lopping off. It's him that does the cleaning up. We do the encouraging. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, when you get born again, you become a child of God. You can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of people that don't understand that because they want to be led by the pastor of God. See, that's not God's best for you. The pastor is supposed to be there to teach you and feed you and encourage you. But God's best for you is for you to hear from him directly. See, in the Old Testament, the old people would have to run to the prophet or the priest and ask him, say, what has God got to say to us today? And that's not what God wants for you. You're a child of God. You can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Also, says you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, he really is our dad. He's not like an earthly father. He's a good heavenly father. And that's a big thing. Some people don't understand how big that is. You know, some people were fortunate to have a great father. You know, and things worked out well for them in life, and their father taught them and did things with them and took care of them and really encouraged them. And there's some of them that didn't have that good of experience. So then when you start talking to them about God being their father, they kind of step back. See, some of them don't ever want to live through that experience again. And takes them a little longer to understand how we really do have a loving Heavenly Father that really cares for us, wants to teach us, and wants to take care of us. Also, in verse 16, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. See, the minute we got born again, we got made joint heirs with Christ. I mean, everything that God has given to Jesus has been given to us. In fact, God says, in the Bible, says that God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. He didn't hold anything back. The minute you got born again, you got made a full heir. I'm glad that they put the prodigal son in there to help us realize how things were. See, that guy took his inheritance and went and blew it. He did all kinds of crazy stuff and did everything wrong. Lost all his money. And said, well, you know, even the servants at my father's house eat better than I do. I think I'll just go there. Well, it tells us in that parable that his father seen him way out there and ran out to greet him and ran out there and did some peculiar things. It says that he put a robe on him. See, when you get born again, you get clothed with the robe of righteousness. See, you're no longer, your dirty clothes are gone. Your self-righteousness is gone. You've been wrapped up in the righteousness of God with that robe of righteousness. Also, he put sandals on his feet. See, in them days, the servants ran around barefoot, but sons ran around with sandals. They had shoes. Sons. He was restored. The minute his father seen him coming to him, he ran out there and restored him. And he put a signet ring on his finger. That meant that whatever he put his signet ring to was backed by his father. We've been given the name of Jesus. When we use the name of Jesus, our prayer is backed by the throne of God. So when he tells us to go out there and reconcile others to him, he's not telling us to go out there powerless. He's already powered us up to send us out there to do good, to set people free. He's already given us his name. Said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that's what I'll do. So that takes the pressure off of us and puts it on him. All we got to do is do the asking. We don't have to be real preoccupied with our own faith. See, sometimes that hinders people. We get so preoccupied with our own faith till we frustrate the grace of God. When you focus on the grace of God, faith is going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. Faith is something that's going to happen to you when you focus on the grace of God. Because then you're focused on Him and not you anymore. You're zeroed in right on the one that has all the answers, and His name is Jesus. But you are a child of God. See, these scriptures are talking about you. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about us being more than conquerors. Talks to us about being conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We stand complete in Jesus. We stand complete in His completeness. We are victors in His victory. See, that's who we are right now. That's not who we're going to be. That's not what we're going to have if we fast for 30 or 40 days. That's not who we are if we pray in tongues for 30 or 40 days. That's not who we are if we read the Bible 5 times in a row. That's not who we are if we go to Bible school. That's not who we are if we do a certain amount of service work. That's not it at all. That's who we are right now, the minute we got born again. Those things became ours the day we said, Jesus, save me. Well, why doesn't everybody do it? Well, not everybody has picked up the Bible and read that thing. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church every Sunday that have never just sat down and read the Bible for themselves. There's some people that sit around and wait for the pastor to decide if this certain scripture is something that they should be interested in or not. The doctrines of men has caused the church a lot of damage. You know, there's people that will not. They will not talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's completely taboo in their denomination. And there are some people that will not talk to you about salvation. They don't believe in being born again. You know, if somebody gets told something over and over and over and over again, and they put confidence in somebody that's telling them, they're going to believe it. And I've often said that religion is the strongest narcotic known to mankind. I mean, there's people that will fight you tooth and nail. They go to church every Sunday and they will fight you tooth and nail for their right to go to hell. You know, there's nothing you can do about that other than just when you get an opportunity, try to open up Christ to them and let them know that they can be born again. You know, we've been sent as ambassadors to reconcile the world unto Christ. That's our job. Not everybody is going to be glad to hear what you got to say. See, there's some people that are just not going to listen to it. And see, this is one of the things that I've noticed. I find it easier to talk to people whose lives are a wreck. It's easier to talk to somebody who's really, really sick, who's in a real danger zone, than somebody that's not born again. Especially somebody, you know, if they've not even been around church. The religious people are some of the hardest people to witness to you'll ever run into. But they still need to be born again. Just because they go to church doesn't mean they're born again. And they still need to hear how to get born again. And that's our job. But you can tell when you get somebody's religious hackles up, you can just stop the conversation and go a different direction. Because you're going to do no good to argue with anybody. If you want to sow the word into somebody's life that's going to receive it. Well, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you that you have made us ambassadors. And this is not a small calling. It's an important calling. And it's part of your dream for us. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to help us to understand how it is you want us to go about this and show us what it is you want us to do on a day-to-day basis and how to do it. And Father, we especially ask that we can be attuned to Holy Spirit so that he can help us show the people that we need to talk to witness to in Jesus' name. Amen.